All right, good morning. We're glad you're here this morning. And we're going to get started here for Sunday school. We'll be in Leviticus chapter 16 when we get rolling today. But we have a couple prayer requests before we get started. Of course, Pastor Stevens is gone this weekend. He is headed up to, I believe it's Wisconsin. He may be flying into Chicago, but the ultimate destination is in Wisconsin. Neighborhood Bible Time, or NBT, they have some weeks of training, and they've asked him to come and preach to the young men. He'll be going out and preaching this summer, and so he'll be taking part in that this week. So I want to pray for his travel. Brother Wayne Birchwell is preaching for a church over in Alabama today, and so this is just kind of a first meeting, get acquainted kind of a thing for them. But pray for them this morning, and pray the Lord will bless that. Of course, Mark Finch is up in Virginia this weekend. And then I have two requests from our church family. The Finches, when they said they were going to be out of town, asked if we would pray for Mark's dad, John Finch. Many of you know he's been battling cancer. But he had to go to the hospital. Let me get the email here so I get the details correct. But he had to go to the hospital. They moved recently out to Arizona to be near the other brother. Let me see here. Where is it? What did I do with that? Anyway, okay, I don't see it here. But anyway, he had to be admitted to the hospital. His blood pressure is off. His heart rate is off. Mark thinks that he may be septic based on what they've told him about his condition. Anyway, that's Mark Finch's dad, who was out in Arizona or Kansas. Anyway, they moved out west to be near the other brother. So, and then Tung Tran and his family, want to pray for them. They are on the road today, driving back from Vermont. And he asked us to pray for the Cabanis family. I don't know if any of you know Tim Cabanis, worked for Henson Lumber for a long time, and the family's been in this area. But Tim passed away unexpectedly yesterday. He's a relatively young man, late 40s, early 50s, something like that. And they think it was something to do with heart trouble. Leif Koop, I think, knows a little more of the details. But we want to pray for the 53. So anyway, we want to pray for the Tim Cabanis family. All right, Brinson did get to go home from the hospital Friday, I believe it was, Friday evening. And so I want to pray for them, Lord willing. They're supposed to be here with us next weekend. And he was feeling better after they had drained made an incision, drained out the infected area. But they still made a 2-3 inch cut on his leg. that's got to heal. And, of course, they got to get everything ready to go back to Africa. And their target date is the end of this month, I believe the 25th of June. So I want to pray for them as well. All right? So we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Any other urgent requests this morning before we open in prayer? Brother Larry, why don't you lead us this morning, please? Amen. All right, Leviticus chapter 16 is where we're going to be this morning. And I realize I get one vote. It's my opinion. But this is probably one of the most exciting chapters to me in all of the Old Testament, all of Leviticus for sure. Leviticus chapter 16 speaks of the Day of Atonement. Okay, I don't know if any, you know, how much you're familiar with it. I'm going to speak on the Day of Atonement here for Sunday school, and then Lord willing in the morning service, concentrate on Christ, our High Priest. We're looking at the Day of Atonement here from Leviticus chapter 16. This was once a year, very special day in the time, in the life of the nation of Israel. We've looked at the tabernacle. We've looked at the different sacrifices and offerings that were commanded. We've looked at the priests and some of their responsibilities. But the Day of Atonement is viewed by many folks as kind of the culmination of all of it. Okay, the culmination of all the preceding sacrifices, rites, and ceremonies concerning approaching God. Okay, you remember in the tabernacle itself, the way it was constructed, there's a courtyard, and then you know there's a wall around the courtyard, and then the building itself was 45 feet or 45 cubits, and it was divided into two sections. 15 cubits on the back end was 15 by 15, was a square. Actually, a cube was 15 high. And then you had a 30-cubit section. The larger section is the holy place. You had the table of showbread, the candlestick, and then the altar of incense. Right, the incense altar was right in front of the veil that divided the two. The back section, the smaller section, was called the Holy of Holies or the Holiest of All or the Most Holy Place, you know, some of the different terminologies. That was the Holy of Holies. Any of the priests could go into the holy place. Only one man was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies after Moses, that is. Moses was allowed to go in there and commune with God during his lifetime. But other than that, one man was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies once a year. That's on this day. That's what we're going to look at this morning, Leviticus chapter 16. The Lord spake unto Moses, after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord, and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Notice the context, okay? The two sons of Aaron that died, mentioned there in verse 1. What were their names? Abihu and Nadab. All right, Nadab and Abihu. They got struck dead before the Lord. Why? It's Sunday school. You can talk back. It's okay. They offered strange fire. They offered incense that God commanded not. They took it upon themselves to approach God in a way that God had not commanded. Okay? They were struck dead. So in that context, God is giving instructions and saying, look, you remember what happened to them? You don't want that to happen to you. Here's how you're to approach me, and here's how you're not to do things. Okay? He said, the reason at the end of verse 2, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. The reason they were not to go in there is because that was where the visible presence of God in the form of a cloud would appear to them, or would meet with them. Okay? And here's the significance. The significance of the Day of Atonement is this. The overwhelming theme is the unapproachableness of a holy God because we are sinful. God was unapproachable because He is holy and we are sinful. That on this day was momentarily suspended through this for this ceremony, picturing a future perfect atonement. Okay? But the reality is this was still a sinful man using instruments that are still stained by sin and made by sinful people and so forth, who was allowed one day a year to enter into the presence of God, picturing what would one day be accomplished perfectly. Okay, verse 3, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Okay, verse number 4, he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore he shall wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. He shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats, one for a sin offering, two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat upon which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement for him with him and to let him go for a scapegoat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it in within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and shall bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions and all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out, and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. Okay? We'll read some more in a few moments. But it's interesting here, the pattern. It's interesting to me. Did you notice there was an offering for Aaron and his family and there was an offering for the people? Okay? Which group of people is larger? Aaron and his family or the people? Okay, the people. All right? Which group was supposed to bring the larger, more expensive sacrifice? Aaron and his sons. Aaron and his sons were to bring a young bullock, which would have been more expensive, more valuable than a goat. That's interesting to me. But here's the procedure. As you know, there were daily sacrifices that were to be offered every morning and sacrifices every evening. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest himself would offer those daily sacrifices. And here's how it would go. He would come to the temple in the morning and he would be wearing his regular clothes. He would put on his high priestly garments. Of course, there's a white linen robe, and then there's a blue robe, and then there's a colored coat that went over the top of that, and the belt that held everything together, the girdle, there's a breastplate, there's a white mitre, and then a golden crown, a very ornate outfit, if you will, the garments of the high priest, picturing his headship of the nation of Israel as the bride of Christ, or the bride of God. But he would offer the daily sacrifices. Then, if you notice, in verse 4, there's different clothes. A holy linen coat, linen breeches, linen girdle, linen mitre. Okay, on the Day of Atonement, his attire was different. He would offer the daily sacrifices, and then he would go and change. Okay, they would actually construct a little booth in the courtyard of the tabernacle, or later on the courtyard of the temple. They would just take some expensive linen and build a little privacy wall, basically. And here in verses 4 and 5, we're told that the priest was supposed to wash himself. They would build a little privacy wall right there, and he would go and bathe himself and wash himself right there in the courtyard, and he would put on different garments. This linen coat, linen girdle, it was all white. Okay, a white robe, a white belt, a white hat. There's no golden crown on this one. There's no embroidery. There's no purple and scarlet and blue. There's no precious stones. There's no gold. This is very plain. This was more the attire of the other priests throughout the year. Their attire was basically white. Okay, in this case, he was not representing the people as the chosen ones of God. Rather, he is representing the people as sinful people who need to come before the Lord for cleansing, for atonement. He would lay aside those garments that spoke of his position and his power and his authority and all that. He would, normally the priest would bathe their hands and their feet. On this day, he would bathe his entire body. He would put on the all white. And then he would go out and begin the special sacrifices for the Day of Atonement. He was to, the first sacrifice that he was to offer, verse 6, was for himself. Okay? Down in verse number 12, it says he would take the censer full of coals off the altar. This censer was a larger censer for the Day of Atonement than the other censers that they used for the daily incense offering and everything. He would, and it says his hands full. Okay, so that gives the impression it was two hands full of incense. Okay, the first thing he would do is he would kill the bullock that was the sin offering for Aaron and his sons. They would buy that. They provided that. They bought that out of their own funds. The high priest would. And many times the other priests would kind of take up a little collection just so they could say they had participated in purchasing this sacrifice. Okay? So he would offer that. Then before he would do anything else, he would take the censer and go into the tabernacle and into the Holy of Holies. Now, you may have heard it said before that the bells on the high priest's garment at the bottom, there was bells and pomegranates, and they were sewn into the hem. And you've heard it said before that if the bells stopped ringing, you know, they would tie a rope around his ankle so they could drag him out. Hey, guess what? On this day, on the Day of Atonement, the one day a year when he was actually allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, there's no robe with bells. It's just a white robe. Okay? On a normal day, when they couldn't see, they could hear the priest moving about and know that they had a living high priest who was interceding to God for them. On this day, though, the one day actually in the Holy of Holies, it's a white linen robe. There's no bells. Okay, he would go in and he would place that censer on the ground. Later on, the rabbi's instructions were it was to be placed in between those staves, the sticks that they carried the ark by, put it on the ground. And then he would take the incense and pour it on the coals so that it would begin to smoke. Okay? He would go back out and get the blood of the bullock, the cow. Okay? He would go back out. It's kind of interesting. You read Edersheim, who, if you read other people, they all quote Edersheim, so you may as well just go read Edersheim. Okay? But Edersheim on this says that when they killed the bullock, and they catch the blood in a basin, while the high priest would go in and begin the incense, he would have somebody stirring that blood in the bowl so that it didn't begin to coagulate, so that it would stay liquid and they would be able to do the things that they needed to do. So he'd go back out and get that container of blood from the priest who was holding it for him and keeping it stirred. He would take that blood and go back in. Now, the first blood that he would go back in and offer was for himself and for the priesthood. You see, Aaron was a man. His sons were men. As such, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They were sinful. And before they could do anything on behalf of the people, they had to offer sacrifice for their own sins. Okay? So he takes the blood, which was an atonement for his own sin. And the word means covering. If we were to take the Hebrew word atonement and bring it straight into English, it's kafar. Almost sounds like cover, okay? That's the word atonement, to cover over. And the whole concept of atonement was covering. It was not forgiveness. It was covering, that the sins of Israel were covered over for a year. And so he would go in. It says he was to sprinkle before the Lord and sprinkle on the mercy seat seven times. So the way that the rabbis took that was he would, before the Lord, he would sprinkle one time in the air and then seven times on the mercy seat. By the time of the temple about which Edersheim primarily writes, they had it so ritualized that they would bring the high priest in the 7 days before the Day of Atonement, they'd have him rehearsing every day. And they would have him count out, when he was sprinkling seven times on the mercy seat, he was to count out loud once and one, once and two, once and three. The once was in the air before the Lord, so to speak. And then the and one, two, three was how many times he sprinkled, so he got it right, you know. Well, then he would come out and sprinkle before the veil that would typically separate between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. He would sprinkle. Now, it's not written here in Leviticus 16. I went back and read it several times, couldn't find it. Finally found it this morning in Exodus chapter 30. But Exodus chapter 30, when instructions are given for the altar of incense, it says that there's no blood to be offered on that altar, except, it says, one day a year Aaron shall sanctify it. That's Exodus 30, about verse 10 or 11, right along in there. So even though it's not mentioned here in Leviticus 16, it is mentioned in Exodus that the high priest would take the blood. He would sprinkle the same thing seven times on top of the altar of incense. He would take the blood and put it on the altar of incense, had horns on each corner, just like the altar of burnt offering, and put blood on the horns on each corner to sanctify it. Okay? Then they went back out and going to offer the people's sacrifice. Now, the people's sacrifice is the only one like it. Very different, very unique. Two goats. They, as much as possible, they were to be identical in color, in size, in appearance, in every way. They were to be identical in value. Okay? Same, not a expensive one and a not so great one. They would be perfect. They would be identical as much as possible. And it says they would cast lots. Okay? What does that mean? All right, that was a way of determining. There was different ways that it was done, but according to most of the writers and the commentators, this particular one was done out of an urn. Sometimes casting of lots, they would put things in a bag and shake it out. But in this case, there was an urn. There were two tablets or little pieces in there that were identical in size and in material and all that. The only difference, one of them had written "to the Lord," and the other one had written "for the scapegoat." Literally, it's "to Azazel." If you see that in commentaries or in places where you read Azazel, "to Azazel," all right, that is the Hebrew word transliterated. You take the Hebrew word is Azazel, and they just brought it over into English. The only two places that Hebrew word's used is here in Leviticus 16, 8 and 10. Okay? It's translated scapegoat, okay? But that word means the one that would bear the iniquity away. The root word of that means wholly to put aside, or wholly to go away, or completely to go away, or to put aside. Okay, but he would reach into that urn. He would take the two pieces that were in there. He'd put one on the head of one goat and one on the head of the other goat. Then when he moved his hands, they would see on the head of one, it said literally "to the Lord" or "for the Lord." Hebrew would say "to," as in belonging to, possession. "To the Lord," "to Azazel," to the scapegoat. Okay? So to differentiate the one that was for the Lord, they would take a piece of scarlet and they would tie it around the neck of that goat. The one that was for the scapegoat, they would take a piece of scarlet and they would tie it around the horns of that goat. So they knew which one was which. Okay? Then the one that's going to be the scapegoat, they just hang on to it. The one that is going to be the sin offering, they take it and follow the procedures. They kill it. They catch the blood of that goat. That blood, the high priest then takes it and goes back into the tabernacle, through the holy place, into the Holy of Holies, and does the same thing. Once before the Lord, seven times he sprinkles on the mercy seat. By the time you get to the temple in the time of Herod, there's no ark. It's been stolen and it's gone. So on the Day of Atonement, they would go into the Holy of Holies in the temple and they're sprinkling where it should have been. Okay? And there was a stone there sitting on the exact spot to where the ark should have been. That was called the foundation stone. But they would sprinkle there. Okay? But in Moses' time, the ark was there. So he would take the blood of the goat, which was the people's offering, sprinkle seven times, come out, sprinkle seven times before the veil, go to the altar of incense. Now, Edersheim says in the time of the temple, they instead of doing the altar of incense twice, he would actually have a stand in there with two bowls, and they would take the blood of the goat and the blood of the bull and mix them back and forth between the two bowls so they were totally mingled, and then just do it one time. Nonetheless, the people's offering, that blood went on the horns of the altar, on the altar of incense. That's basically what it means here in verse number 16 of Leviticus 16 when it says, "He shall make an atonement for the holy place." That's where you're sprinkling before the veil and on the altar of incense. Okay, atoning for the sins of the people. In essence, cleansing the temple itself from the defilement that the sacrifices has brought, just because it was brought by sinful priests and sinful people. Okay? So then the high priest, when he's done with that, comes back out and comes to the scapegoat. Okay? That's where we get here. Before that, verse number 18. He shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. Okay? So after he took the people's sacrifice in and then atoned on the altar of incense, he came out, and the blood of both the priest's sacrifice and the people's sacrifice was put on the horns of the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice out in the courtyard. That's the altar that's before the Lord. The altar that's before the Lord's altar of incense. But the same thing happened with the brazen altar, okay? So he would go and take the blood and put it on the brazen altar. So in the temple times, they counted it out. By the time he got done, it was 40-some times that he was to sprinkle blood. The high priest was not to get a single drop of that blood on his solid white garments in the process. They would practice, to make sure that he was holding it and, doing like this. He was total white head to toe, and he was not to get any blood on his garments. They would go back out and do all of that. Verse 21, they bring the live goat into verse 20. Aaron shall lay his hands, verse 21, on the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions and all their sins, putting on the head of the goat, and he shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Okay? He laid both hands on the head of that. Now, if you remember, those of you that were in here and we've talked about the other sacrifices, in every case when a sacrifice was brought, the person offering the sacrifice would put their hands on the head of that animal and confess, I've sinned, I've done this, and let the blood of this animal atone for my sin. That was a sin offering and the trespass offering. Okay, here, this goat that was a sin offering for the people, they put the hands on the head of it and they would confess the sins of the people. Lord, your people have sinned. They've done, and they developed a formula later on, a specific prayer that they would pray and so forth. But the hands would go on the head of the goat and they would confess that. In a picture, transferring the guilt of the people from the people to the goat. If you think of a horse or a mule or a camel, an animal of burden, okay? You think of a burden that a person's carrying, you take that burden off of the person and throw it on the back of that animal, okay? Sometimes they even use goats for carrying smaller loads that they can handle, do the same thing. But in a picture, that's what's happening. That load of guilt that belongs rightly on the people's back is being placed on that animal. You hear about it being on the head of them. Their hands were laid on the head, and that's what would happen. Okay? So they would confess the sins of the people, and then the priest would lead that goat out in the temple times out to the eastern gate. And then it just says simply it should be led by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. This doesn't specify that it has to be a priest. Doesn't even specify that it has to be a Jew. Edersheim says in the temple days, they actually had a Gentile do this. Okay? But where is this goat ultimately going to end up? Outside the camp. Okay? Remember that when you get to the book of Hebrews, Christ suffered outside the camp, without the gate. Okay? But this goat would be carried away. Now notice the instructions. He's led away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Verse 22. The goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. That's the instructions. Lead the goat out in the wilderness, so far away you're never going to see it again, and let it go. Okay? Now, the reason there's two goats is because it was impossible for one animal or one sacrifice in and of itself to picture everything that Christ did. Okay? And so the goat, there was died and blood had to be shed to make atonement. But the other goat pictures the carrying away of their sins. Okay? So that the instructions are that the goat was to be led away into the wilderness. Now, of course, the Jews didn't think God did a good enough job, so the rabbis kept adding laws, right? Well, by the temple days, they had it set up to where they took this goat to a specific cliff. Okay? They had it set up. The path from the temple to the specific wilderness cliff where they were going to take the goat was 10 miles. They had a booth set up every mile. and a person in each booth. He would offer refreshments to the man that was walking the goat, and then they would walk with him from station one to station two, okay? Partly to make sure that everything got done, you know, as it was supposed to be. So now, in the keeping of the law, that a Sabbath day's journey was 2 miles. Each booth was 1 mile apart. So if they walked from here to the next booth and back, it was a Sabbath day's journey and they hadn't broken the law. The Day of Atonement was a special Sabbath. Whatever, it was the 10th day of the 7th month, whatever day of the week that happened to fall on, it's a special Sabbath, right? So they're making up all kinds of stuff. But anyway, they would go the 10 miles, and then that the man that was leading away the scapegoat would take that piece of scarlet. Now, this all comes from tradition. This is not from Scripture, okay? Tradition says they would take that scarlet that was on his horns and tear it in half, put half of it back on its horn, and put half of it on a particular place on the rock there on the cliff. Tradition says that if that when the offering was accepted, that scarlet turned white. You know, picturing Isaiah 1:18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That's nowhere in the Scriptures. That's just Jewish tradition. However, the same tradition says that the last 40 years before the temple was destroyed, it didn't happen. If that's true, you want to know why? The temple was destroyed approximately A.D. 70, right? What happened approximately A.D. 30? Christ died. And after that, the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement would have no longer been accepted because it was no longer necessary. Right? Pretty interesting little tidbit. But remember, that is from Jewish tradition. It's not from the text of Scripture. Okay? But they would take the goat up to that cliff, and then the man that led the scapegoat away would actually push him over the cliff. Okay? That's not what the Scripture commanded. That's what they decided to do. They just decided they were going to make sure that goat that was taking their sins away was never coming back and nobody was ever going to find it. Okay? They pushed it over the cliff and it would go down. Well, then that at each of the booths, they had red flags and they would wave. So they would send the signal by a series of flags all the way back to the temple, and there was a watcher. Right? While this 10-mile hike is going on, the high priest is back at the temple. He has confessed the sins of the people on the head of the scapegoat, and now they got to wait for somebody to walk this goat out. All right, what are they doing in the meantime? The high priest is reading particular scriptures. He's reading Leviticus, in particular Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 through 11, which also deals with the scapegoat and the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 23, 9, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and saying to them, when you come into the land, I give unto you, you shall reap the harvest thereof, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits. All right, I got the wrong. It's Leviticus 23, 26. There we go. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this month shall be a day of atonement. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire. You shall do no work in that same day. It shall be an atonement to make an atonement for you. And he goes down to give the instructions. That portion was read as a portion of the Scriptures. The high priest is reading while they're waiting. When the signal came back, the high priest would announce to the people, your sins are covered. The sacrifice has been accepted. And they would be rejoicing among the people. At that point then, the high priest would go and change his clothes again, put back on the high priestly garments. I remember there was daily sacrifices. There was a sin offering and there was burnt offerings every day. Well, they offered the sin offering in the morning. I'm sorry. After that, but there, if we go back to Leviticus chapter 16, after the scapegoat, verse 23, Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, put off the linen garments which he went into the holy place and leave them there, wash his flesh with water in the holy place, put on his garments, come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. Okay, so he would change and he would offer the burnt offering. Remember, if we go back to the beginning of Leviticus 16, there was a bullock for a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering from Aaron. Two goats from the people and a ram. Both of the rams went for a burnt offering. Okay? You got the sin offering, the trespass offering, the meat offering, the peace offering. Okay? All of those are separate. The burnt offering was one that was wholly consumed. What did the burnt offering signify? That this was given completely to the Lord. It was wholly consumed. So it signified consecration to the Lord, service to the Lord, and thankfulness to the Lord. Okay? That was done after the other sacrifice had been offered, because before we can have consecration and fellowship with God, there has to be atonement. Okay? And so he would change back into his high priestly garments and offer the burnt offerings as a symbol of dedication of himself and of the people to serve God and of thankfulness to the Lord. Then he would, verse 27, the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their dung. Okay? We have encountered this other places where any blood that was brought within the holy place, they weren't to eat the flesh of it. Okay? But the body, the blood was shed, the sacrifice offered, the body was taken without the camp. It's exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ later on. Okay? And they would burn it completely, and that man was to change his clothes and bathe himself and then come back into the camp. Okay? After that was done, then the high priest would offer the rest of the daily sacrifices. You can go back and look it up. There was, by the time of the temple, they would offer a certain number of rams and bullocks and lambs every day. Well, it's somewhere around 15, I think, was the number. I didn't write it down. But somewhere around 15 was the number of animals that would actually have been offered on this day, on the Day of Atonement. The high priest did all of those on that day himself. He went back and offered the rest of the daily sacrifices on behalf of the people. Okay, then, it's not here in the text of Scripture, Edersheim says that he would go back into the temple, change back into the white for the Day of Atonement, go back into the tabernacle, and retrieve the golden censer where they put on incense to make a cloud. Of course, the incense there represents what? Prayer. Okay, the prayers of God's people. God is approached by prayer. He would go back in and retrieve that golden censer out of the Holy of Holies. If they had taken the curtain that separated back, they would put that back in place. And the bowls that had the blood, if they left any of that in there, that would be brought out as well. Then he'd go back and change again. Okay. But the end of this day, on the Day of Atonement, the people then would have a feast. Verse 31, verse 30, on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint, whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. Okay, the Day of Atonement itself was a day of afflicting themselves before the Lord and seeking forgiveness for their sins. At the end of this then, you know, it became a day of fasting. The end of that then, there would be a feast. This is on 7th month, 10th day. 7th month, 15th day was the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? That was a time when they rejoiced how that God had brought them out of Egypt. A time of rejoicing in deliverance and in redemption. That was possible because of the Day of Atonement. None of the other blessings were possible without the Day of Atonement. Okay? So here, you have the procedure for the Day of Atonement. By the time of the temple, like I said, the priest would come from his home and he would stay in Jerusalem for a week. He would practice every day for a week everything that was going to happen on the Day of Atonement. The Sanhedrin appointed certain members to drill him, to make him practice, and if he didn't get it right, to instruct him. Okay? The Pharisees and the Sadducees even had a debate amongst themselves if the incense was supposed to be put on the censer before he went in or wait till he got in there and then put the incense on. Those are the kind of debates that they would have, you know, amongst themselves. But they practiced everything. On the third day and the seventh day of that week, they would sprinkle the high priest with the ashes of the red heifer just in case he had accidentally been defiled somehow, trying to make absolutely sure that he would be clean and that he would be acceptable before God. Then they went through all the steps that we've described, offering the morning sacrifice, offering the sacrifice for Aaron, offering the sacrifice for the people, sending away the scapegoat, reading the scriptures, offering the burnt offerings for the priests and for the people, offering the rest of the daily sacrifices, the evening sacrifices, and so forth. All of that was done, and boy, you know, you may be tired just listening, just thinking about it. Okay? Guess what they got to do on the 7th month, 10th day next year? They got to do it all over again. 7th month, 10th day the year after, they got to do it all over again. 7th month, 10th day the next year, do it all over again. Okay? just by virtue of having to do that every year, it demonstrated that it was imperfect. Okay? But this was the method of approach. God was holy. He must be approached with a blood offer, with a blood sacrifice. And he could only be approached in his terms, on his way. This was the method of approach. One person, one time a year. This was a day of atonement. But when the priest would announce to the people, you are forgiven or your sins are covered. Imagine if that's all you know. Imagine how you feel when you're standing out there in the courtyard or outside. You couldn't get into the courtyard. You're outside the walls. And the priest announced, your sins are covered. Imagine the relief. Imagine how you'd feel if the priest goes in there and gets himself struck dead because he didn't follow God's instructions. What am I going to do? I don't have any other options. The man that was supposed to present my sacrifice so that God would forgive me didn't do it right, and now what? I'm stuck with my sins. I mean, that's how serious it was to these people. Okay, that's why it was deadly important that the priest get this right, because for the people, this was God's acceptance of them covering over. Okay? Now, was God unrighteous in covering over or atoning their sins? No. It was covered over in consideration of a future sacrifice that would be satisfactory. So it was not wrong for the priest to tell them their sins were forgiven, but it was done in consideration of a future sacrifice, just like we can deliver the good news of salvation to someone in consideration of a past sacrifice. All of it pointed to the sacrifice of Christ, whether it pointed future to Israel, whether it points back for us. Okay? That's the mechanics of the Day of Atonement. And when you understand some of that, boy, you put the pieces together with what we understand of what Christ has done for us, it should do something for you. It should help us to understand by contrast, when Hebrews says, let us come boldly into the throne of grace, how different that would have been for a Hebrew Christian, right? Lord willing, the next hour we'll look at Christ, our high priest, and concentrate more on Christ's sacrifice once and for all. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that you'd bless it now. I pray that you'd do a work in our hearts, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus chapter 10.